Amen. I apologize for not being in for all of praise and worship. God and I were just having a good time. He was acting like God, and I was acting like I was his son. Because it seems that he takes pleasure, prizes above all things, changing the message at the last minute. Like I say, he has this problem. He thinks he's God and he acts like it. But he said to me, you know, I have been using a term in the messages that he's given me this year. And I said his theme for this year was living as true believers. And I was busy on my way. We didn't finish Sunday, so I'm like, okay, this is good. We're doing part two. And I just start working. And the next thing I'm like, this isn't connected with really with everything we talked about on Sunday. This isn't the next step was we're talking about fear. And he said, no, I want you to talk a little bit about what it is to be a true believer, because I said I want them to live as true believers, and I need to tell them what that means. So I know I said on Sunday that I could say one thing and everybody will love me, and a few minutes later I say something else and everyone hates me. Don't hate me, because we're talking about true believers, because every believer is not a true believer. And God desires every believer to become a true believer. The problems that we're having in this world today is because believers are not acting like true believers. It's one thing when the world acts up. They don't know any better. It's like that old adage, you don't get upset with the dog because it barks. If it starts cuckooing, now you get some concern. But a dog barks because it's a dog. And that's what dogs do. We're believers. And there's certain things that believers do that believers are not doing. The Bible tells us no soldier gets caught up in the affairs of this world. No good soldier. They want to do what's pleasing to their commanding officer. So they don't get caught up in all the little stuff that's going on in the world. But believers seem to think it's okay to get caught up in all the stuff that's going on, and they don't realize that it drains our power, because since we are not designed to blend in with the world, it takes effort. And we're using effort to blend in that we should be using to stand out. I forget who it was. It may have been John Mason, but, you know, I'm not sure. But he said your least favorite color should be beige, because beige blends in with everything. You know, we should be red and purple with gold squiggly stuff and things, so that where we go, everybody knows they be believers. Okay. So the message title is True Believers. You know, and I think Dan probably knew what was going on, because I didn't call him and give him anything different. But let's go to 1 Peter 2. And we share this out of the Passion Translation. And then we're going to take a quick run over to Malachi 3 so you can get that ready. Okay. And this reads in the Passion Translation, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16. In order to honor the Lord, you must, say must, respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. Say, doing what is right. Silences the ignorance of foolish people, and we fulfill God's will. Now go quickly to Malachi 3. This is verse 18 in the Message Bible. Actually, it's 17 and 18. Reads, the God of angel armies said, they're mine, all mine. They'll get special treatment when I go into action. I treat them with the same consideration and kindness that parents give the child who honors them. Once more, you'll see the difference it makes between being a person who does the right thing and one who doesn't. Between serving God and not serving God. So in this passage, I know it's Old Testament, but what we have is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. It says we have a better covenant built on better promises, but some of the requirements are the same. God expects us to do what's right. And he says you should see a difference between being a person who does the right thing and being one who doesn't, between serving God and not serving him. So God is equating being right with serving him. So if we're not serving him, we're not right. He said one who doesn't is equivalent to not serving him. So when we are not doing what's right, we're not serving God. Verse 16, back in 1 Peter 2. As God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Now, just think about that part. He didn't say, in this passage, he didn't say continually show love to the world. He was very specific. Continue to show love to every believer. Well, think about what Jesus said over in John. Think John 13, 34. I give thee a new commandment. Love one another. And he's talking to believers. The commandment to love one another. That's what he said. And he told us why. That's how the world will know that we're his disciples. And it doesn't say when they hear about the love we have. It doesn't say when people will talk about the love we should have. It says when they see the love we have one to another. Loving one another is being right. True Christians will love one another because a true Christian will not let anything else get in the way, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love just covers them. Love always forgives. It's quick to forgive. So if someone does something, before you can realize the magnitude of what they did, you've already forgiven them. You've already let it go. Because you love them. Because that's what Christ did for us. Everything that we do wrong, Father could be raised. I already took care of that. I already see sickness tries to come. See these stripes? Nope. Already took care of it. Already took care of it. So if we are true believers, if we're true believers, we'll love. will continually show love to every believer, will live, it says, live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. It doesn't say honor the rulers who won't give you nice warm fuzzies. Honor the rulers. They always remember your birthday and your anniversary, and they're always giving you bonuses and making big contributions to your retirement. No, it says honor your rulers. If they're in charge, you honor them. It doesn't say honor them if you agree with them. It doesn't say honor them, but you can get together with your other co-workers and talk about them. No, it says honor them. And if you're not honoring them, if we're not honoring our rulers, then we're not living our lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Because if we were, we would honor. We would honor our rulers. As I told you earlier, when I started thinking about that this afternoon, and I was thinking about that term, you know, true believers, and it's like, God, that could get some people in trouble, you know, because I've been in conversations when people will talk about other members of other churches and refer to them as those so-called believers and, you know, all that kind of blah, blah stuff. Well, we're not supposed to judge, but there is some truth to that. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, Message Bible. And I didn't just read this in the Message Bible. I read it in practically every translation that was in Bible Gateway, because you can get different things out of it. But the Message Bible puts it in the context that God wants us to see it tonight. 2 Thessalonians 3, the first three verses. One more thing, friends. Pray for us. Pray that the Master's word will simply take off and race through the country to be a groundswell of race through the country to a groundswell of response, just as it did among you, and pray that we'll be rescued from these scoundrels who are trying to do us in. I like that term. My dad used to always say that. He said, when I was younger, they tried to do me in. Paul said, I'm finding that not all, quote, believers, unquote, are not believers. That's what Paul said. Obviously, he was running into people who received Jesus Christ but weren't loving, weren't supportive, didn't honor. But they believe. But they're not true believers because they're not found doing what's right according to God's program, to God's standards. In dealing with the people, Paul found that not everyone is a believer. And not everyone who says they're a believer is a true believer. Paul found that out and he told us. So when I looked at it, you know, I for purposes of tonight, I'm going on the premise that everybody understands believer. But we're going to look at the word true. It means being in accordance with the actual state of affairs. Is true. Being conformable to an essential reality, you're in Christ. You fully realize that something is so. You fully realize. So if there's a full realization, there's no doubt. It's essential. That means being true is essential for you. You can't do anything other than be true. It's being that which is the case rather than what's manifested or assumed. In other words, it's saying you're being who you are regardless of what it looks like or regardless what anybody thinks about it. You are who God says you are because God said so. Period. It doesn't matter if your body's racked with illness or you're the healthiest person on the face of the earth. The truth is, you're a child of God. Period. Period. It means that you're steadfast, you're loyal, you're honest, you're just, you're legitimate, you're rightful. And you're conformable to an accurate pattern. And guess who created the accurate pattern? God. We're made in his image and after his likeness. It means narrow or strict. This is the way. Period. What if it's blocked? This is the way. What if something's there? This is the way. There is no other way. That's the way we're to live our lives. We are God's. He is ours. There is no other way. There are no plan Bs. Some people don't say, no, it's not a plan B. It's like a plan 1A. No. We have God's way, not Yahweh. Okay. God's way. Now, looking at the definition of the word true in the phrase true believer, it means you're believing in accordance with a fact or a reality. And for a believer, that fact or reality is that God is God and he always will be God, period. And it's doing so without deviation or variation from who you are and whose you are. The dictionary says from your type or breed. I said who you are or whose you are. Same thing. There's no deviation, no variation, period. We are who we are. And we're not ashamed about it. And everybody we come into contact with should see it, should experience it. And it's not contingent on what's going on around us. When we say true Christians, true believers, we're talking about people who live their lives in accordance with the fact that they are new creatures in Christ. Done. I'm a new creature in Christ. And there is no and. Unless you want to say, and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's an acceptable and. Well, actually, there are a couple of acceptable ands. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I have power over all the power of the enemy. I'm a new creature in Christ, and with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I am healed. That's fine. It's not I'm a new creature in Christ, but sometimes, you know, things happen. No, I don't know. And I'll tell you something. I'm not going to understand anymore. We're new creatures in Christ, period. With faith, with all things are possible with Christ. We can do all things through Christ, and we have faith that can move mountains. What more do we need? And we need to do these things without any deviation or any variation. Look at Proverbs 4, King James Version, verses 25 to 27. It says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And that doesn't mean, when it says ponder the path, that doesn't mean, you know, think about it and decide which way you want to go. What it's saying is, be mindful of where you're going. Be mindful of where you're going. Be mindful of the direction that you're taking. It said, let all your ways be established. Let all of your ways be predetermined by God before you start, before you go. Yeah, I know Yogi Berra said when you approach a fork in the road, pick it up. No, when you approach a fork in the road, Father, which way? You told me not to lean to my left or my right. Well, I have a left or right choice here because there is no other way. He may surprise you and say, you keep going straight anyway. And then you don't say, yeah, but they rocks there, they boulders, they mountains there. That's where you start speaking. Just because it's a fork doesn't mean you have to go left or right. You have to find out from God. If he told you head north and you're heading north and you come to a fork, which way do you go? Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Let God tell you this is the way. Because Jesus said, remember, we're in Christ, so we're new creatures. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Note, now think about this next phrase. This is Heaven Express. It's not in my notes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except he come through me. So we can't get to the Father to say, which way do I go without going through Christ? So be Christ, where do you want me? I'll find out. Father, okay, go to the left. You go to the left. Says go straight ahead, you go straight ahead. But we have to stop making these choices apart from Christ. Because that's not what true believers do. True believers believe Jesus Christ is their Lord. When you have a Lord, that means that that Lord dictates what you do with your life. Actually, your Lord dictates what you do with your Lord's life because essentially your life is not your own. You've given it to Jesus because you've called him, you've made him, you allowed him to be Lord of your life. So since he's Lord and we're going to be found doing what's right and we're true Christians, we're true believers, we're going to inquire of our Lord what he wants us to do. And then when we find out, we're going to do it without deviation or variation. And we don't care what anybody else has to say about it. Because everybody else ain't your Lord. You have one Lord, Jesus Christ. And true believers will do what their Lord tells them. Say, I'm still a true believer. Okay. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That is letting us know that as we ponder our path, we're going to notice some things. And we're going to see this is evil. This isn't. And we're going to check us out. I'm lined up with evil. Don't try and figure out how it happened. Change. It says, doesn't say pray about it. It says, remove your foot from evil. That means when you realize this is evil, I'm not going over there. You do it. Lord, I don't know what to do. He already told us what to do. Remove ourselves from it. Well, I'm just going there because, you know, I want to be a light. He said, remove your foot from evil. He said, let your light shine. Yeah, they'll see your light shining as you moving away from evil. And if they want to see more of your light, guess what they're going to have to do? Remove themselves from evil and start following the light. But if the light comes and stays in the evil doesn't have to go anywhere. And then they can't tell you the difference between you and the evil. God said that there should be a difference. God said people will again see the difference between his people and the world's people. And right now, you can't see that difference. I see people, you know, with Christian titles in front of their names, hanging out and doing stuff that the evil people do and trying to justify it. Trying to justify it. You can't. God expects his children to always be found doing good by his expectations. He expects that we're going to be true Christians in everything we do. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never make any mistakes. It means that when the Holy Ghost brings it to our attention that what we're doing is wrong, we immediately correct it. Immediately. We don't think about it. We don't say, okay, well, I'll take care of that next week. No, when did you find out about it? Now? Well, guess when you're supposed to fix it? Now. You fix it now. Because it's very important to always be on the right track and going in the right direction. It's not always fatal, but it's always costly. I remember once, I've said this before, we were on 87 North and wanted to get off at exit, I think 17. And then just talking and joking with my wife, I missed the exit. And I saw a sign that said, next exit, 17 miles. I'm not thinking 17 miles. I'm thinking 34 miles because I got to go 17 miles to the exit, get off, go around, and 17 miles back to where I should have been. I'm like, oops, God, I repent. I didn't try and justify it. I say, well, he was saving me from an accident. No, I missed it. I missed it. God doesn't need to take me 34 miles out of the way to protect me. There's a train in Shanghai that can travel at speeds up to 267 miles an hour. A train. But guess what? If it's not on the tracks, it ain't going no place. Think about this. It was designed to travel 267 miles per hour. That's what it was designed to do. But it can only do that when it's on the right tracks. The different types of train tracks also. And in order for it to really be a benefit, it has to be traveling in the right direction. Because if it's not traveling the right direction, it'll get to the wrong place quickly. Well, that's what happens with some of us. We're moving so fast, we get to the wrong place quickly. We're on track, but we're headed in the wrong direction. And sometimes when you're headed in the wrong direction, you're going the way you just came from. You're going the way you've been instead of what you've been delivered from. We want to make sure we're on the tracks, going in the right direction. And if we're true believers, if we're true Christians, we'll always be on the right track. We'll always go in the right direction. And if, you know, sometimes they have those little side tracks, we find ourselves getting off. Stop. Okay, God, I missed it. Where do I go from here? Kind of like a GPS system. I know, when I've missed a turn, I know it because you hear this little doo-doo. I'm like, oops, I guess I shouldn't have bared. That's not what it meant. But I had to learn how to speak its language. Because, you know, to me, if you're going down a road and then you're going this way, that's a turn. But when you're going, it says, stay to the right, that's not a turn. So you stay to the right. Next thing I hear, bloop. I'm like, what? Then it says left, left. I'm like, well, why didn't it say turn right? The bear to the right. But it wasn't going to change its vocabulary. I had to change to know what it was saying. God's not going to change. He said, I'm God and I change not. We're going to have to learn how to hear his voice clearly and follow his directions. We're going to have to do that. Okay. As I told you on Sunday, God is concerned about, he's concerned about social issues. He's concerned about the political climate. He's concerned about everything that concerns everybody else. But he's already put something in place to take care of it, the church. The problem is not social issues. The problem is the church is not filled with true believers. The church is filled with folks that deviate from the truth. The church is filled with folks that they're variations of Christianity that are based on popularity. I want to have the biggest church. And if I have big church, I have more money coming in. So if I have more money, then maybe my compensation committee will give me more money because I have greater resources. So we compromise a little here. We won't tell people that they can go to hell. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. They're not going to come. We'll tell them how loving God is, how forgiving God is, and we won't tell them all the other stuff. We'll not tell them how they should live. We'll let them know about how God forgives so that they can feel good. Well, if that's what you're going to do, then they need to feel good because they may not be around a long time because what you're doing is going to get them killed. Because they'll wind up with no power, no understanding of who they really are in Christ, and they'll wind up the devil's whipping boy. And what's that going to do? What kind of witness is that going to be? God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So he expects our children to look like and act like him. And when we read in the scripture in 1 John, it tells us that God is love. So since we're after his image and likeness, then we are love. And we can't get away from that. We can't deviate from that. There can be no variations of that. And I've said it before, and reason I didn't say it because I just thought of it. I said it because that's what the scripture says. Love never fails, never fades out, never comes to an end. So it's impossible to fall out of love with anybody because love never fails. Love never fades out. Love never comes to an end. So how can you take something that never fails, never fades out, never come to an end and say you've fallen out of it? You can't. That means you were never in love in the first place. You may have had strong feelings, but it doesn't say strong feelings never fail. It says love never fails. Never fades out or comes to an end. For the true Christian, period goes right there. There are no deviations from that. There are no variations of it. That's what my father said. I'm his child. Done. Done. There's nothing left to talk about. Ephesians 5, first two verses, New Living Translation. says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. How many things? Because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So that makes it clear, we're God's children, period. It's done. And doesn't matter what anyone else says. We are children of God. But instead of living lives as true Christians, as I said, we're blending in. And God gave me four reasons why people blend in. One we started talking about on Sunday, they don't know who they are. There's no revelation. They heard they're new creatures in Christ, but there's no revelation as to what that means. No revelation. They heard the just shall live by faith. There's no revelation of what that means. So you can't operate in the fullness of faith if you don't have a revelation as to what faith is and what it can do. Still trying to find out. Still think, well, I don't have enough. And we use the example of David, where we saw where David didn't know faith. David knew covenant. As I like to say it, and my wife doesn't like when I say it that way, same difference. Faith, covenant, if you know what they are, you get the same results. David knew he was in covenant with God. And that covenant is what allowed him to be a shepherd. Everybody that's assigned a shepherd isn't necessarily a good one. Sometimes the shepherd, the sheep run all over the place. So the covenant says the shepherd has authority over the sheep, period. Because he's in covenant with God. Covenant means God prevails, period. So if you're in covenant with God, you prevail, period. So sheep, you're going to listen to me because I'm in covenant with God. Then a lion comes to attack the sheep. I'm going to get my sheep back. Lion, you give me my sheep back. If you think you're going to eat it, you lying, lion. You take your sheep back. It turns on you. Oh, boy. The covenant wipes it out. Touch not my anointed. You're in covenant. You're anointed of God. That which is not in covenant is not supposed to lay a hand on you. Like I told that principal, nobody hits the son of Ruby Carr and gets away with it. No one touches a child of God and gets away with it. Because we have a covenant. Bear comes, bigger than the lion. Covenant says, no, you can't have the sheep. You turn against the shepherd, the covenant says, you got to die. David knew that. So here comes Goliath. David, who is this pig that's going to defy the armies of God? This uncircumcised Philistine? Are you kidding me? Him? What's the matter with you people? Don't be afraid. Don't let this guy take your heart away. I'll take care of him. I guess that's the first. Guys, it's good. We needed some humor down here on the line. After 40 days being terrified, you know, we could use a big laugh. And David said, oh, no. I took care of the lion. I took care of the bear. The same God, the same covenant that had me prevail over the lion and the bear will prevail over this guy. Go and God be with you. He is. That's why I can go. And the covenant took down Goliath. Because David didn't let anybody talk. There was no deviation. There was no variation. He did the same thing the same way. Leaned on his covenant and got the results. Didn't need any more. He didn't say, God, covenant. No, the same covenant took care of it. Same covenant. He didn't pray to God. Please understand this point. And that you're in covenant. When you understand that you have faith and you can move mountains and nothing will be impossible to you, you don't have to pray to God about it. Oh, Lord, they made me a shepherd. Please, how am I going to control these sheep, Lord? Oh, Lord, a lion is coming. I hear it. It's coming. I don't know what to do, Lord. You don't have to pray about it. You're in covenant. A mountain shows up. God, what am I going to do about that mountain? What did you hear me just say? Nothing. Because that's what you're going to hear God say. Because he already told you what to do. Speak to the mountain. Don't pray, Lord, should I speak to it? Should I not speak? He already said, speak to the mountain. He already said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain. It will move. Nothing shall be impossible for you. Nothing. If you speak in with only a mustard seed of faith, that implies that we have much more than a mustard seed. But he said, if all we had was a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible. Nothing. So why are we getting so upset when things come and we think the thing is impossible? No thing is impossible to a true believer. And we have to understand that. The other thing that happens with why believers start blending in is they're afraid. They're afraid of what will happen when people find out. They're afraid. They don't understand who they are in Christ. They don't understand covenant. They don't understand faith. They don't understand authority. Another reason is that folks like what the world offers. They're believers. They try and make themselves look like the people they see on TV. You all have heard me say this a number of times because it hasn't changed. The truth is the truth is the truth and always will be the truth. But we always get upset. Every new television season, we get upset about how the program crossed the line more and more and more. But as I walk around and I hear conversations, I find out that believers be watching these programs and enjoying them. Child, I can't wait to get to the next episode. Right out here in this lobby, walking up and down these hallways. And we're wondering why get in here and amen when someone talks about the programming? You say, we're going to pray about it. Amen, amen. No, you're not going to pray about it because you enjoy it. And you are not going to pray against that which you enjoy. That'll be like me praying there's no more ice cream. I don't care what it is. If you like it, you are not going to pray against it. So we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost because of the programming. I don't want to pray. 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 I say, boy, look at that person pray. They really mean it. Yeah, right. No. No. Hebrews 10:38. We all know in the King James Version, it says, now the just shall live by faith. Period. So why are we working two and three jobs? Did your Lord tell you to do that? Did your Lord tell you take the promotion that conflicts with every time you're supposed to be in church? Well, God said he would provide. So why don't you leave it at that? We say God said he would provide, so he's the one that gave me these three jobs. I can't go to church, can't spend time with my family. And then you wonder why your children start acting up. True Christians believe God. I'm not saying don't work, because Paul said if a man shouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. One translation says if a man doesn't want to work, he should stay hungry. That's what he told the Thessalonians. Because they were going out on the road, and Paul, he said, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be supported, but we shouldn't sponge off people either. So he's telling them, yeah, work with your hands. Matthew 21, verse 22 makes a very bold statement. It tells us something about our faith. Everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive. With the fullness of faith. That means you can pray with the emptiness of faith. You want your faith to be full. And then everything you pray for, you will receive. Not some things. Didn't even say not even most things. Everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive. Faith, because faith brings the reality of the kingdom realm into existence. Faith unlocks the authority, the great authority, in a believer. And faith assures us that if God said it, it'll be done. Faith causes the full power of God to manifest. Full power. So everything we do, everything we say must be done or said in faith. I like the Ben Campbell Johnson translation of Mark 11:23. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes. And the only thing that can cause you to take back what you say is fear. Growing up, someone talked about my mother. I made them take it back. How'd you do that? I walked up to them, looked in the face, raised my fist, and said, you take that back. If they didn't take them back, the next thing they tasted was their blood and teeth in their mouth. Because you ain't talking about my mama. And so my mama told me to stop doing that. And gave me she knew her son well. I have to know why. Why can't I do that if they talk about you? They said, well, what they're saying about me, is it true? I said, no, it's not true. She said, then it doesn't matter what they're saying. She said, so what? It's a lie. Yes. So it doesn't matter. She said, but what if it was true? I'm like, that's not true. No, but what if it was true? I said, well, like, first of all, what's true? They'd be telling the truth. She said, right, so it doesn't matter what they say, because they'd be telling the truth. He said, son, either way, it doesn't matter what people say. I said, boy, I wish I had known this three principal office visits ago. But when your faith is full, you won't back down no matter what comes. I was watching a skunk on television. I'm not watching them, and not afraid of them. I respect what they do. Once I had a dealing with one that had a cup stuck on its nose, and we called the police, and the police officer wanted to shoot it. I said, no. And I made them call an animal control person, and they said, no, just take it off. I said, I don't want to get sprayed. I said, the cup's not on the end that sprays you. I'm like, look, I have never touched a skunk. I'm not a skunk expert. So I called an expert. And then she eased up to it. I said, uh-huh, I thought it wasn't the end you should be afraid of. She eased up, and she just held the cup, and it backed away, and the cup came off. And then it looked at us and was like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then it scurried off. But it was a skunk, and you don't back. If I had backed down, it would have died. because it wouldn't have been able to eat. Its breathing was labored because it had a plastic cup right. You know, apparently it was trying to get something in the bottom of the cup. Couldn't get it off. You know. It says, truly anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. That person will see happen exactly what he or she said if they don't back away. True Christians don't back down. Period. They don't back down. And let me tell you something. Do I have time? Okay. The mountain knows if you're a true believer or not. Look at Acts 19. The mountain knows it. Verse 13 is the New Living. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. They want speaking from personal knowledge. They want speaking from a personal identification. They want speaking from faith in his name. So I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, which lets me know that just like, you know, they're believers and true believers, they're demons and they're true demons, okay? And they've been encountering some demons who are like, you know, Christians that weren't true Christians. They didn't really know who they were. So they hear the name of Jesus and say, oh, we better leave. He mentioned Jesus' name. No, but there was no faith by it. So they encountered one that knew the difference. So I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. They were literally beaten out of their clothes. One demon versus seven men. And not one of those men had a clue as to who they were in Christ. But that demon knew who he was, and he knew what they weren't. They weren't true believers. Because if they were true believers, he would have had to go. And I know that when I read Mark 9, verses 14 to 27. In the New Living Translation, Mark 9, verse 14 to 27. Talking about Jesus, that they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. I'm thinking, what were they arguing about? And as I was reading it, I thought you were with Christ. Why couldn't it come out? And the disciples probably trying to give reasons as to why it didn't work this time. You know, they're probably blaming the boy, the father, the fact that Jesus was on the mountain, he should have been here, whatever. One of the men spoke up. Stop that. As they were met by a crowd. Am I in the right? Yeah, here. Here we are. Okay. I want another iPad. Okay. When they returned, the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe. They're like, he's here. Okay. And they ran to greet him. What's all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk, and whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." That means they tried to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. And it caused an argument. Okay. You're disciples of Christ. What do you mean you can't do it? What do you mean you tried? I didn't bring them here for you to try. I brought them here for them to be delivered. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people." So that means there was no one there that believed the disciples could cast out that demon. No one. He said, "How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with this, with you? Bring the boy to me." Same evil spirit. You know, it didn't say while they were bringing him, that evil spirit left and sent somebody else in. Same spirit. They brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. This was designed to intimidate Jesus. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Jesus said, "What do you mean, if I can?" "If I can? You think I can't?" When he made that statement, that demon already knew he was in trouble. He's like, "This guy's not backing down." Anything is possible. Listen to anything is possible if a person believes. Interestingly enough, the only one that got it was the boy's father. He immediately cried out, "I believe." Okay. Anything's possible if you believe. I believe. I believe. And he meant it. This was his child. He didn't know what to do. Well, he knew what to do. He just went to the wrong bunch. He knew, let me get this child of Jesus and he'll be healed. So he believed that. He said, "I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said, "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then this, when he said, the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. In other words, it said, "I got to go, but let me put on a show and see what happens." The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd. People were saying, "See, he's dead." But you remember, no deviation, no variation. Jesus didn't give any thought to what they were saying. He took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and the boy stood up. Yes. Now, I like Matthew's version, because the man said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him." Nothing. And Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives." He was saying, you call yourself Christians? You call yourself believers? There's no focus to your life. You're deviating all over the place. There are variations all over the place. You're off track. Why? Because you're afraid of this thing? You're going to forget everything that I've said? How long do I have to put up with this? Said he ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was gone. It was out, gone. From that moment, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, "Why couldn't we throw it out?" Because you're not yet taking God seriously. Because you're not being true believers. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, not ask the mountain, you would tell the mountain, move, and it would move, and there's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. When you tackle something, you take it down, period. I watch football games, and I see someone go to tackle someone, and he gets drug along with them halfway down. He didn't tackle him. When you tackle someone, you bring them down, period. They go no further. So Jesus is saying, listen to this. Because you're not yet taking God seriously. So if you're taking God seriously and you're operating as a true Christian with no deviations, no variations, you would tell the mountain to move and it would move. You tell it. And there's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle, no matter what comes your way, no matter how fast it comes, no matter what its reputation is. When it encounters you, it's going down. Period. It's going down. Because you're a true believer. And you operate in the fullness of faith. Jesus got ticked because his disciples should have known better. They should have known how to handle that. But they weren't living as true Christians, and that spirit knew it. So it didn't obey him. Because it didn't have, it's no different than you have a child. You tell a child to do something and it does, you say, do this or I'm going to send you to your room. They don't do it and you just get frustrated. You don't send them to the room. Or you send them to the room. You send a child to the room as a punishment and they have their video games and their own TV. You know, they've got a 70-inch TV in their room. They have an iPhone 11, you know, they have all these things. You know, I'm going to punish you by sending you to play in your room. Good, I thought I was going to have to sit down here all evening. And then when you say something, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. My son's mom, when we were married, she would say things, she wouldn't take them to the store. And every time I said, want to go to the store and get to why do I have to take the boys? What's the big deal about taking the boys? Oh, yeah, you can say that because you can catch them. I'm like, catch them? What are you talking about? She said, they get out there and they start running. I said, yeah, they're kids. That's what they do. But when I tell them to stop, they don't stop and I can't catch them. Like, what did she say? Well, what do you do? She said, you're faster than you can catch them. I said, catch them? I don't run after them. She said, what do you do? I say, stop, come back here. And they stop and they come back. Because they know if they don't stop and come back, if I have to run and catch them, I'll tell them, you're going to be standing for a long time because sitting will be extremely uncomfortable. So when you're faced with extreme circumstances, stop deviating from the truth. Stop coming up with a new variation of the truth. And just live your life as true Christians, as true believers. There's no such thing as, you know, I spoke to the demon and didn't listen. Excuse me? Jesus said he gave you the authority that he has. He said he gave you authority over all the power that the enemy possesses. So it has no choice. If you have power over all its power, how can it resist you? The only reason it can resist you if it detects the slightest deviation, the slightest variation. You know, if you're ever trying, you know, I know if you're trying to demolish something and you have these two things that are very close together, you get this crowbar. And if you get the crowbar in and give it a good push, it'll come apart. But you have to work to get a little inch or so in there, keep working it back and forward till you get it in and then you just pull it apart. Well, the enemy works the same way. If there are any variations, if there are any deviations, he's going to find it. And he's going to get a wedge in there and then separate you totally from your faith. Separate you from it. And you know something? He has permission to do so from Jesus. How do I know that? Because when he was talking to Peter, he said, Satan has desired, some say has insisted, to have you so he can separate you from me like wheat. And he didn't say, but don't worry about it. I said, no. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. He didn't say, devil, you cannot try and separate them. So he has permission to try and separate us. And he's going to take advantage of it. Well, we have permission to cast them out. We need to start taking advantage of that. As I said earlier, too many believers spend time praying to God about the mountain. God already gave us the answer of what we have to do with the mountain. He said, speak to it. David didn't pray to God about the food the king wanted them to eat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't pray to God about the fiery furnace. David didn't pray about Goliath. They acted on their covenant. The early church didn't pray about it. What the church prayed for was more boldness. All they said about the mountain was, you see the mountain? Give us more boldness. Because we're going to speak the word. But we want even more. We want to just go wild with this. We don't care what they say. That was their attitude. They said, oh God, what are we supposed to do about this? They said they're going to whip us. Whip me. I want to say something, but God said, don't say it, so I won't say it. I'll just close with this. We have been given authority over this planet, over everything that creeps across this planet. We've been given authority. What difference does it make if Satan's the prince of this world when we have authority over the world? You need to think about that. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. There are Christians who cannot say that because they've allowed variations, they've allowed deviations. So when the prince of the world comes, there are places that his hands will fit because of the way we've been conducting ourselves. And we need to stop. We're believers. We're Christians. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and our character, our behavior, our speech, our associations, everything about us should scream that. So when the enemy comes, there's nothing in us that he can lay claim to. So there's no familiarity with him whatsoever, so he has no choice. If he can grab you, he doesn't see you as a person of authority. He sees us as a peer. And he needs to see us as authoritative figures here in the earth. When he sees us, he needs to see Jesus in action. He doesn't need us to be his friend. Well, actually, he does need us to be his friends. But we're not put here to be his friend. Jesus said, for this purpose, what is the Son of Man, did the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. That means the devil's going to do stuff. And our job is to destroy what he does. And as we said a little while ago, you're not going to destroy that which you enjoy. Selah. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for sharing with us, for reminding us, for encouraging us to live this life the way we were designed to live it. Representatives of you and your son, Jesus the Christ. And Father, we thank you that your Holy Ghost will continually show us areas that we need to correct. And because our desire is to be true Christians, to be true believers, as soon as you uncover something, we're going to correct it. We're going to fix it. And we're going to stop deviating. We're going to stop having variations. We're going to go by the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Period. And you already told us where the truth is. Your word is truth. So we thank you, Father, that as true believers, we are going to stay connected fast to the vine. And we're not going to let go. We're not going to grow weary in well-doing. We're going to stay the course. As we've said a number of times tonight, with no deviations and no variations. And we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And you always give us another chance. And we're grateful to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I hope you got out of that what God intended to get out of it. You know, and if I came across kind of strong, I don't apologize. I was just emotional. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. My responsibility is to tell you the truth. My responsibility is to get you ready for the ministry God has for you. That's why you're here, to be trained to go. And you need to know. You need the little things that we're thinking that there's no such thing as little harmless deviations. Every deviation can cause great harm, not just to the believer, but to the area of which that believer was assigned. Because if he takes you out, what happens to all the people that are looking to you? The devil's still going by that principle, cut off the head and the body will die. You need to let him know that your head doesn't belong to him. Belongs to God, who knows every hair on your head. Everyone. The devil doesn't know that. But God does. And if you allow your trust to stay in him, and you understand the fullness, the depth of your faith, and get the revelation as to what it can do, oh my goodness. All the stuff we hear about would just change. There'd be different headlines. There'd be different attitudes. There's some things that aren't going to, yes, there's going to be racism, people are going to commit crimes, and but more people are going to come to Christ. Because the Bible said where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God didn't, while hell was not designed for people and God desires all men to be saved, the truth is all men are not going to be saved. Some are going to go to hell. But our attitude needs to be not on our watch. We're going to live this life. We're going to live it loud. We're going to live it openly. And when people ask us how we can do it, we're going to tell them the truth without deviation or variation. And then we're going to allow Jesus to confirm what we say with signs following. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.